I'm going to do something today that I have done for years and years and years and have no thought of changing it. On the last Sunday of each year, I go back and preach what I preached the first Sunday of the year to see if there was anything in it or if we did anything about it or if I was just crazy. There's no voting, by the way. We're not going to pass anything on that. So I've been doing that for a long, long, long time. And I will probably mention this next week a little bit too, but every year, somewhere in the end of November, December, somewhere in there, I go through the Bible. And for example, this year was 2020. So I looked up every book that had 20 chapters and every verse that was the 20th verse. I've been doing that for a long time. I mean, like a long time. And, like I tell people, that's not spin the Bible. You know, some people will just, I don't know how it works. I open my Bible and I open to this verse. I think this is for you. And it's perfect. If I open my Bible for something like that, it'll go to the intertestamental page, or the maps, and it doesn't work that way for me. So this is not some magic formula or anything. I don't remember why I started doing this, but it's been decades ago. I've been doing this 30, 40 years. And so, and there are times where it just says, pluck out your left eye. Well, that's not really, you're hoping that's not the verse of the year. Something like that where it doesn't, so-and-so begat so-and-so. So this is not, the heavens didn't split, the roof didn't come off my house, and I said, oh my God, here's God, and he said, read these two verses. I wish that happened that way, but that's not how it worked. I was reading through the Bible, and this is how I just stumbled into doing it many years ago. And so there were two verses that we looked at, and then a way that I interpreted that verse, and that's what we're going to look at. So it's 2020. Now, if you remember anything about the beginning of the year, everything about 2020 was 2020. 2020 vision, and that kind of stuff. And we heard a lot about that. I'll mention that probably again. But most likely, 2020 didn't turn out like anybody said it was going to. Right? And so I didn't really try to prophesy what it was going to be. Like I said, I went through all these verses and it seemed like the Lord might be in these two. And so I'm going to read you the two I thought he might be in. And so just in case that's something I need to know. No, I told her she could always contact me if you need to, so I keep it on. Sorry. That was nothing so good. Nothing is very good. So just because I've always done this, it's a historical practice, so that's why I've done it. So this is on your outline if you have it. If not, if you're live streaming with us, the two verses, the first one is Exodus 20:20. And it proved to be highly prophetic, the first part of it. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Man! And I made a deal of it a year ago. I'll make a bigger deal of it now. I think the Lord was trying to tell us something. How many of you know there's been a little something to be afraid of? Definable and undefinable. Seen and unseen. Seen, unseen, and obscene. Attacks against the church, attacks against the Constitution, attacks against the democratic way of life. I mean, you just name it, the economy, on and on and on. And then COVID. Crazy stuff. Just crazy stuff. And so this is important, I think. It was more important now than I thought it was a year ago. But do not be afraid. This is what he starts out saying. Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, in order that the fear of God may remain with you, so that you may not sin. Why? The reverence of God, the reverential fear of God has come. Why? To help you not sin. Now, I don't know how many of you set goals or make New Year's, resolutions and all that kind of stuff, but who wouldn't want to sin less in the next year? Huh? And the Lord said, well, these guys hadn't been doing so good. If you go back and read it, they hadn't been doing so good. And the Lord said, I'm going to help you. I'm going to come and allow my reverential fear, not afraid of, in respect of, my reverential fear to be in front of you. I love the way Rotherham says this. Let me read this to you. And this just propelled me when I read this the first time. He said, to the end that the reverence of him may be upon your face. I'm going to remain with you so that the reverential fear of God may actually be upon your face, be upon your countenance. Well, I'm kind of looking for a new look for the new year. I'm telling you, the reverential fear of God on your countenance would be a big compliment to anybody. It'd make all the other accessories be better accessorized. Are you with me? This is really cool. It was said of the disciples in the New Testament that people could tell they had been with Jesus. He doesn't change. How'd you like to be accused of that? Yeah, I mean, Jesus freaked twice a week, right? Who wouldn't want to be accused of acting like, looking like, responding like, praying like, living like Jesus? Come on. And so I think, listen to me, in that first part of the verse, he says, don't live in fear. It's very difficult to live in fear and have that reverential presence of the Lord on you. Those are strange bedfellows. And so he tells them, don't be afraid, because faith and fear don't go together very well. He said, I want this to be before you, to be upon you. And the way Rotherham says it in his translation is to say that the reverential fear would be on your face. Haven't you ever seen somebody that just tells you they know the Lord without them saying anything? They've got that glow. I have it too, but it's because of, you know. Actually, I had a lady ask me one day, do you wax your head? And I said, no, someone would put a wick in it if I did that. Well, you shine. Do you polish it? I said, no, it's just this internal glory thing that happened. Really? Oh, but thank you for noticing. I actually had somebody come in and pick me out of a hotel banquet room because they saw my head. So there's a little bit of a reflection there going on. Well, that was cool because I really didn't know the guy that way. So I saw your head and I said, thank you very much. But if that could happen in the natural... It's just like you see somebody and you, it's like they've just come from the presence of the Lord. It's like, wow. Like Moses coming down the mountain, man, you know. Have you ever seen anybody coming out of a tanning bed place? I mean, they walk in and it's vanilla, and when they walk out, they're butterscotch. I mean, it's a totally different. Are you with me? Seen that thing where, ooh, 10 minutes too long. And, of course, they think it's great. I'm just going to leave that alone. I've got a real story about that, and I am not going to tell it. But what I'm trying to say, we've all had an encounter with someone who probably spent a little too much time there, especially in Kansas City in February. It really shows up. You know, unless you're a TV anchor and you got to look good for the cameras, come on. You know, and I had an encounter like that with somebody. Anyway, it was really interesting. But if that can happen in the natural, you don't forget it, do you? There's some kind of commercial on television. I saw it yesterday. Don't know how much attention I paid to, because I don't know who it was for. But in the commercial, the guy is, his task is to keep you from acting like your parents. Have you ever seen that one? And somebody walks into Home Depot or something with blue hair. And it's just killing them because they want to say something about it. We all see it. They noticed it. And I thought, but what if that was something really positive? What if that was remarkable enough where I'm carrying the presence of the Lord and it's, you can't miss it. Come on. And it's just, you can't miss it. And it's not like you've got the neon belt buckle that says Jesus saves on it. It's because out of your eyes, that look upon your face, that stillness in your heart, that joy in your step, and it's saying, I know something you don't know. I know someone you may not know. And that's what he's saying. And so if you get anything out of this verse, do not live in fear, though there are plenty to be afraid of. These guys were in the wilderness. There was plenty for them to be afraid of. So it wasn't in the absence of fear, he's saying, that in the presence of the circumstances that would provoke you to be afraid, say no. Do not live afraid. Recognize I'm here. I'm stirring things with you and for you. Why? So that my reverential fear would be upon you, so that you would sin less. I'm trying to help. I'm trying to help you. And so if there's ever a New Year's resolution, are we going to be sinless? No, not possible. Jesus wouldn't have come if we could have been sinless. But he does teach us to walk blameless. And blameless is that capacity to keep short books with God. When you do mess up, you take it to him and you get it cleaned up, right? And so we can be sinning less. And that's what he's trying to say. And I'm trying to help you. And it's not the absence of my presence judging you for having sinned. It's my presence being with you to help you not sin the next time. Now, that's pretty cool. Don't miss that. And that's what he's saying. And that's one of the verses I thought maybe was significant entering into a new year. What a great way to enter into a new year, pushing back fear, embracing the presence of the Lord, and letting that empower you. Have the grace, the mercy, to make the right choices to where you're not beating yourself up all the time. Because when you mess up, here's the thing, the Lord's pretty smart. Did I ever said that before? Really smart. He knows that if you don't mess up, you'll spend more time with him. Because when you feel messed up, that's when you don't want to go. Right? Right? So what's he saying? I'm going to help you. I'm going to be there when you do, and I'm going to help you from doing the things you don't want to do. Wow, that's strong. I better use the outline I wrote it. To me, that was a great way to approach coming year. And then the next verse is from 2 Chronicles 20:20. Now, we know this one a little better because this comes out of the story about Jehoshaphat, where a prophetic word comes. They had three armies that are coming to beat up on Israel, going to knock them out. And a prophetic word comes forth, and he said, don't worry about it. The battle is mine, not yours. And then he instructs the king to send out the worship team before the army. And you just can imagine all the Chuck Norrises and Rambos in the group saying, are you kidding me? Send those guitar players out there. We'll get creamed. I said, well, actually, you guys are just going to sit here. We're going to send the worship team out, and they're going to sing, and the Lord's going to deliver us. Yeah, that's the worst military strategy ever invented, except for the power of a prophetic word from the Lord to make it work. But that's what they said. Can you imagine listen to me now, that Jehoshaphat is saying this, and they've had a word from the Lord, but I'm telling you, the countenance of Jehoshaphat must have been clothed with the power of God, because number one, the Rambos and the guys didn't run out, and the worship team did go out. Wow. How'd you like to be Wes on that day? I mean, you know, here's Reagan with the guitar. At least you could put an arrow in it, you know. But if you're the worship, what do? You're going out and praise ye the Lord. Mercy endures forever and ever. It's an old Don Francisco song written from that passage of scripture. But they did, and they marched out, and it worked. So they rose early in the morning. This is 2 Chronicles 20:20. And went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. He's talking to the people of God. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets, and you will succeed. So he said, trust in the Lord and believe in the word of the Lord. And that was the two things that you should get out of that passage. Trust in him and entrust yourself to what he says. And both of those things brought incredible victory. Now listen to me. You know what the worship team was thinking, don't you? Oh, we don't want to die, we don't want to die, we don't want to die. They were hoping to escape death. Because there were real guys out there using real bullets, if you can let me use that terminology. And in a normal circumstance, apart from supernatural intervention, they would have gotten absolutely destroyed. But what happened is the Lord turned the enemies against the enemies, and it took them a week to go haul off the spoil. So he didn't just not let them get killed. He filled their pockets. He filled their tents. He did got rid of the enemy, and you got everything that the enemy had if you were part of the team. Wow. Now, what are you looking for? Do we just want to survive? Survivor's very good. Someone asked me one day, how do you become an overcomer? Keep surviving. Because if you don't, you got no chance of being anything any better. Right? But that's not what the Lord had in store. You couldn't have imagined what he had in store. How could they possibly think that without fighting, they would defeat three armies? No way. Way. He did it. And he had an idea because he was going to prove and declare to all these other armies and nations that he was the Lord. There wasn't any question. This wasn't a military battle. This was, you know, angelic. This was divine intervention. This was, it can't happen unless he makes it happen. Well, you know what? It happened. Does it work out that way every time? Don't know, but when you get in this situation and you have a word from the Lord like that, that means it's going to happen. So I'm here talking to people who may have a word from the Lord. I mean, it's not type of a, just a little idea, but I mean, you really know you've heard something from the Lord. Then if it takes him to do that to make it work, if it's really him, he'll do that to make it work. It doesn't have to happen the way that we would assume it was supposed to come to pass. That's pretty significant, I think. So believe in the Lord and you will be upheld, established. Entrust yourself to the word of the Lord. Take it in, and you will conquer. So I said, you know, I can remember putting these verses together and thinking, well, Lord, what's that got to do with the new year? And, you know, and then I had this idea. Lord, I think you've been talking to me about fulfillment. And so I wrote down on my notepad, this is 2020, fulfillment unto balance. And that's what's on your outline. Because see, it takes fulfillment if things haven't been fulfilled, if promises haven't come all the way through, if words haven't been consummated. You're out of balance until they do. And fulfillment sometimes is what makes balance come, the scales be balanced and come real and come true. So that's what I was thinking about. And I instantly thought of this verse, these verses in Psalm 84. And I think they're connected. I think this is a way to pray those two verses. But I prayed Psalm 84, beginning with verse 8, and I'm going to read it to you. And I think maybe you see that it kind of falls together. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God, and look upon the face of your anointed. So here's that thing about your face again. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. Somebody ought to write a song. I would rather stand at the threshold of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield, and the Lord gives grace and glory. Well, there's your countenance again. The sun and the shield, the grace and the glory of God. He said he gives grace and glory. Grace was they didn't die. In Exodus 20, the glory was they got all of the stuff that the enemy had and they prospered, got increased. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. So he withholds nothing from those who walk uprightly. What's that mean? Well, I touched on it just a little bit last week. But he's talking about integrity, wholeness, soundness. The most fulfilled balance you can have is walking with God where he's totally free to do everything for you and through you that he intends to do. So that is spirit, soul, and body, mind, will, and emotion, totally released to him, where he's running every department in the store. That's balance, isn't it? And so he's saying, guys, I want to be with you, and I want people to know that you've been with me. I want you to be able to fight back fear. I want you to live in my presence in such a way that it helps keep you and sin from being partners with each other, because you and I are in partnership. We are co-laborers, right? And what does that mean? It means he's the laborer and you're the co. I mean, he's the pilot and you're the co-pilot. You do your part, but you do what he initiates. Jesus said, I just do what I see him do and hear him say. See, this is balance when we're walking in that kind of a level. And he says, oh Lord, hear my prayer. I need your grace and your glory. I need beyond what sustenance and survival. I need the other things that you have for me. I need you to heal me inside and outside. And I need you to use me to heal other people inside and outside. No good thing does he withhold from the one who walks uprightly. I used to hear that. No good thing does he withhold as long as you don't sin. That's what that's what I put on me. And I was constantly upset because as hard as I tried, I couldn't live sinless. Now that might really surprise you, but not very much. And when I discovered that's not what he accounts. What he accounts is blamelessness, where I realize what Jesus did for me and who he is to me. And I step back and thank him for doing it and let him do it through me. See, now this is balance. And he withholds no good thing from the one who walks uprightly. So if you think God can only bless you when you don't sin, then you're shutting him out. Well, am I encouraging you to sin? No, he's encouraged you not to. But he recognizes that's why he sent his son. I'm going to get to something here in a minute. Maybe I'll just get to it. But you got to recognize this. It's blamelessness that he requires of us, not sinlessness. Sinlessness is impossible. The Bible says if you say you don't sin, you're a liar. That's a sin too. So I'm not encouraging you to sin. I'm just encouraging you, when you do, do what he says to do. Confess it. Take it to him. Own it. Own it before him. Let him forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You can't walk in integrity if you're not clean. Wholeness, soundness. Because see, when you're free because you've done the thing he's told you to do, you'll go to him more often. And that's why he wants it. Because he knows we need him. And he likes being with us. Isn't that nuts? That's crazy. I would go, I need to love the presence of God. It just knocked me off my props when I figured out he loved my presence. Why would you do that? Because of who he is. He enjoys your presence. Isn't that crazy? I mean, it is. It's like, well, you could be with anybody in the world. Yeah, but I picked you. I picked Rachel, I picked Don, but he picked me too. Isn't that crazy? Chosen. I love that. Now, we talked a little bit last time about the number 20, because it's 2020, and what does that stand for? And I took us to 1 Kings chapter 9, because there's some things here about 20, meaning it's like a period of a cycle, where something's finished. And I didn't catch that as well as I catch it now. So it's a cycle that's ending so one can begin. Let me say that again. It's a cycle that's ending so one can begin. And it's 2020. It's like double. Okay? 20 does mean that. And it's here you can catch this. In 1 Kings chapter 9 it says, let's start with verse 5, I guess. Now it came about when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house. So he built two houses, his own and the Lord's. And all that Solomon desired to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time, as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer. Well, just read that from Psalm 69. Oh, Lord, hear my prayer. I have heard your prayer and your supplication which you've made before me. And I have consecrated this house which you have built by putting my name there forever. See, that's a lot like having his countenance on you, isn't it? His presence on you. I put my name there forever. Wow, that's a, that's pretty cool. And because that's what Solomon prayed and asked him to do. And my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. As for you, if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I've commanded and will keep my statutes and my ordinances, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, just as I promised your father David, saying, you will not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Now look at this. This is astounding. This is astounding. I want you to be like your dad. Are you kidding me? Do you remember what David did? Do you? Holy smoke. He said, I want you to have the integrity that your dad had. And what it says in the scriptures is that except for this thing with Uriah the Hittite, David did everything to obey God in his generation. He says, I want that in your heart. I don't want the other stuff in your hands. But I want you to be like your dad, a heart after God. Do you see that? He says so. I thought, here's this one exception, which is a pretty big exception. Everybody would be good to be like David with that exception out of the way. And that's what he's telling him. Don't miss the fact. Did your dad mess up? David was a king-sized blessing. The golden age of Israel was under the kingship of David. He was a king-sized blessing, but he also made king-sized mistakes. It comes with the king size. You know, when the big guy messes up, he messes up big. And that's what he's telling. Listen, you're the wisest man. Solomon is the wisest man ever lived. And he's saying, be wise enough to know you need the heart after God. You don't need to have your hands on the things that your father had his hands on, but you need to have your heart in the place where he had his heart. Isn't that strong? So it amazes me that he would say that. But Solomon was wise enough to know what he was saying. So he said, do this. This is what I want from you. And then in verse 10, he says, and it came about at the end of the 20 years in which Solomon had built the two houses, the house of the Lord and the king's house, Hiram, the king of Tyre, had supplied Solomon with cedar and cypress and timber and gold according to all his desire. Then King Solomon gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. So you see, 20 years to build the two houses, and then that was the finish of this cycle. And then he gave Hiram, the king who allowed him to use all the stuff in the forest, all the natural resources that he needed, he gave him 20 cities. Now, it didn't even say what the names of the cities were. It just said he gave them 20. So here's 20 being a completion of cycle two different times. The same way Jacob speaking to Laban, you'll see the 20 thing here, Genesis 31, beginning of 38. These 20 years, he says to Laban, his father-in-law, I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten the rams of your flocks. That which was torn of beasts, I didn't bring to you. I paid that out of my money. I bore the loss of it myself. You required it of my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. So if somebody stole one, he had to replace it. Thus I was, by day the heat consumed me, and by night the frost, and my sleep fled from my eyes. So he worked really hard. These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters. Well, 7 for one and then another 7 because he got the right one. And 6 years for your flock. And you have changed my wages 10 times. I have worked for you for 20 years and you have treated me in an imbalanced way all of these times. For 10 times you've changed how I was getting paid. See, 10 is a number of restoration. And now it's been 20. So he's going to get double. See it? 2 times 10 is 20. He said, I'm done. I'm getting it all now. I'm going to take everything that is rightfully mine. This imbalance is going to get corrected. And I'm not just going to have your promise. I'm going to have the fulfillment of your promise. And that brought balance. Isn't that cool? And Laban goes, Okay, then. If that's the way it's going to be, that's the way it's going to be. And it came to pass. He gave him his reward. What was rightfully David's was restored at the end of the 20 years. I made a big deal out of this last time. I want to make a big deal out of it this time. 2020 is over. Yes, there is a God. 2020 is over. This is when the reward came, at the end of the 20 years, not at the beginning of it. Can't argue that one. Calendar says that way. So he got what was rightfully his, restored to him at the end of this 20 years. It had been messed with back and forth 10 different times. So completion, fulfillment of the promise, balance is restored. Righteousness and justice. The promise becomes the possession at the end of the 20 years. Not, I'm not making this up. I'm just reading what it says. So one of the things that 10 stands for, again, is restoration. And 2 times 10 is 20. So that would be double. And it's 2020. And I don't know, John, if we have that picture, if we can use that. I was praying about this a year ago. And I thought, well, what do you want me to do with this? How am I supposed to think about this? How am I supposed to feel about this? How do I apply, you know, what you're telling me? And so I was just, all these things were rolling through my head, and I was raised in a body shop. Auto body, not this kind of body. They're collision centers now. They were body shops then. And so I knew a little something about cars. And I was just praying, and I saw a 57 Ford. Yeah, that's really the best year, 57 for Fords and Chevys. That's maybe the best year in American car. But I saw a 57 Ford, and I said, I know what that is. That's a 57 Ford. And when you grew up in the era I did, all the cars changed dramatically from years to year. So you could kind of know. Well, that's 63 because of the taillights are like this, you know, all that kind of stuff. Anyway, so I'm praying and I see this 57 Ford, and all of a sudden, it's like I blinked my eyes and I saw 58. There's a difference. 57 Ford was the last year they had individual headlights. And in 58, they went to twin. So they had, instead of having two lights on the car, you had four. So you had two on this side, two on this fender, two coming out of this fender. And I looked at that, and when I looked at it in my mind's eye, I saw a 20, like a chrome 20 sitting on, like they were actually made that way, a 20 on this fender and a 20 on that fender. And I said, oh, 2020, guess what? He's going to give us more light. He's going to give us more light because more light will bring us into more balance. And I thought, that's pretty slick. Now, if you didn't grow up in a body shop, that might not mean anything to you. But what's so interesting was, because I looked it up, in the late 50s, mid-50s to late 50s, there were states that had laws against cars with more than one headlight because they were afraid it would be too much light. I want to tell you, when you're trying to navigate things in the kingdom of God, you can't have too much light. And here's what I saw when the boom, those lights came on in that 58, man. Shh, the pattern of discretion and perception is totally changed. It's not so myopic. It's broader. And guess what? You can see what's coming at you better. And you can see the road better. And you can perceive where the ditch is better. Not only can you see the ditch, but you can see those who are trapped in the ditch. It keeps you from getting in there, and it helps you go help get people out of there. I thought, this really might have something to it. And so I said, well, Lord, what do you want me to do about this? Because if you're trying to instill, it looks like what you're telling me, that you want to increase the light we're walking in so that we would have more balanced vision so we can see where we're going and also see what's opposing are going there, and then we can not go in the ditch. The blind will lead the blind. They end up in the ditch. We can see who's there, and we can see how to get them out. But if you're wanting to increase or restore balance, what's out of balance? And I said, what's out of balance? Of course, the first thing I thought of was Proverbs 11. I'm not like Charles. I don't have the whole book memorized, but I do know Proverbs 11:11. And a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. That's what it says. But that's not all it says. But a fulfillment of it, a proper balance, is his delight. Delight. And so more light brings more delight. I'll slow down so you don't have to. But. Do you see it? It says, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. But when things get balanced, Now, most of us, I'll change my mind on that. All of us, I think, have been mistaught about balance at one time or another. For most people, balance on a scale to 1 to 10, 5 is balanced. No, 5 is lukewarm. That's room temperature. That's what he spews out of his mouth. Balance is finding out what the Lord's investing in and finding out at what level he's investing in, and you invest in that same thing that the Spirit of God is investing in. That's balance. And there's times, haven't you ever been in meetings where the Lord's just doing wonderful things? It's just, wow, people are, who knows? I mean, the responses are crazy. And the next time you go in maybe to this a similar meeting, and it's like, shh, be still. The Lord is in his house. Which is it? Yeah. Depends on what he's doing. But if you're coming in screaming and yelling, and it says, shh, be still, the Lord's in his house, you're kind of out of bounds. I told this story, you might remember, I told this a year ago, hadn't told it for a long time. It's been way, 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 way back. We didn't have a building. We were renting the basement of a savings and loan building, and we're having a meeting, and the Lord just showed up. And I was on my face. I mean, I literally was on the ground like that, and I looked up, and so was almost everybody else. And it'd probably been that way. I'm not kidding. 10, 15 minutes. It's just like, I don't know what to do, so I'm going to keep my mouth shut. Now, you know something was going on if I was keeping my mouth shut. So, I knew something was going on. And I'm laid out, oh, God, what? And a lady comes over and taps me on the shoulder. She said, I think I know what we're supposed to do. And I thought, oh, good, because I don't have any idea what we're supposed to do. But I wasn't going to do something and rupture what was going on. And she said, I think we're all supposed to get up and dance. And I didn't have my pastoral hat on. I was laying on the floor. And I said, I think we might all die if we did that. I said, just hold on to that thought. And I thought, well, I know what not to do, and it's that. Because that would have been totally incongruent to what he was saying and doing. Now, and so we need to know, because there are times when he says, you know, what are we supposed to do? It's celebratory. It's victory. It's conquest. It's Easter. Of course, Easter's every day, man. Right? I mean, they're celebrate. Right? It's the joyful shouting sound is in the camp of the righteous, the Bible says. And there are times where it's, be still and know. Well, we need to know what's going on. We need enough light to see where we're going. We need enough connection to hear what he's saying and doing, right? And so I said, oh, Lord, would you watch over this word, these things I'm talking about, and perform them? That's what the Bible says, that he watches over his word to perform it. He doesn't watch over his word to theorize about it. He watches over his word to perform it, to display it, right? So, you know, for many times, I think this is part of the balance. We have so much more declaration of the word of God than we do demonstration of the word of God. Got to have it. We got to declare, but we've got to demonstrate. Well, you just can't force it. You can't make it happen. No, but we're not guilty of overreacting. Right? This is way back when we first got our first building, way back when. And I prayed for somebody that day, and it's long enough ago that this person got healed on the spot. And I think it was they came in with crutches and a broken leg and a cast, and they walked out okay. I've had that happen a couple of times, and I think that's what this was. Because I wasn't preaching healing. I just prayed for this guy. Boom! got healed on the spot. Everybody saw it. It was like a good day. And I was going, let's like to see that happen every time. You know, that kind of thing. The next day, a person shows up at my office and said, I'm leaving the church. And I said, well, can you help me? And he said, I saw you, that guy get healed yesterday. And I said, oh, me too. Awesome, wasn't it? And he said, no, I'm leaving. I said, why? He said, because you put your hands on him and now you think you did it. That's, and I said, what I said in here was, I like to put my hands on you. But I refrained. I did. Anyway, I said, no, Mark 16, it says they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. It's an encouragement, not a forbearance. He didn't say, don't do it. He says, do it. He said, no, God's the only one that can heal. I said, dude, I've never healed anybody, never will. But I said, you're just conduit. But he watches over his word to perform it, and oftentimes he performs it through us. We are co-laborers. You know? It's hands in glove. And he expects us to do it. That's how it happened in the New Testament. Right? And he says, no, I will only go to a place where God only is the healer, and man has nothing to do with it. And I said, you'll never find a place. Because for us to be obedient, we need to lay hands on the sick. Call for the elders of the church. They'll anoint with oil. Prayer, faith will heal the sick. Right? Isn't that what it says? I said, we were in obedience doing that. You're missing it. We left anyway. And which I said, okay. He actually bought me lunch first, so that wasn't so bad. But I said, listen, you need to understand, this is what Scott said this morning. God watches over his word to perform it, but you don't always get to see it. When he's healing a broken heart, you don't always get to see it. You see the result of it, but you don't get to see it. See, my passion is to see people healed physically because people can see it, and it testifies, and it proclaims to people that they need to find the one who has the power to heal. And so it's healing for the sake of evangelism. But all my life, most of the healing I've seen happen has been people with broken heart, people with strongholds being torn down, people being able to get restored to walking with the Lord and then being able to get restored to walking with other believers. So it's both. It's not either or. I think part of the fulfillment that brings balance is more demonstration of the power and the presence of the Lord. And we're not giving up on that. Well, your wife's sick. Well, you know, yes, but not to stay. That's what I think. In this world, you will have tribulation. I think I read that someplace. I don't like it. I hate it. You know, this COVID stuff, I hate it. Irritates me. I hate anything that says it's chronic. You know, I hate that word chronic. And, you know, that's just like that's not supposed to be that way. And so getting rid of chronic so that people can walk in faith, people can walk in light, people can walk in the power and the presence of the Lord, man, that's who we are. It's what we're all about. That's why we're here. And I think, I want to say this one more time before I quit, I think 20 is the end of a time. That 20-year cycle was for Jacob. It was for Solomon. The end of something, which means the beginning of something else, doesn't it? Right? And so, now I realize it's coming to a calendar year end, you know, COVID's still out there and all that kind of stuff. There's nothing magical about 2020. I think there's probably been some stuff declarably evil that's presented itself and bubbled to the surface more prominently in 2020. I would give you that. Which means it gives rise to the fact that I think the Lord wants to be with us and on us, so much so we can tell that other people can tell that we've been with the Lord. And he says, and when I do that, it keeps you from sinning. And when he is able to empower us to sin less, we are more free to come to him. Our conscience is more clear. We feel like we're walking with integrity. And you know what? He doesn't withhold anything from the one who walks uprightly. The one who walks uprightly, it doesn't say he never slips. Fact is, if he falls, he falls seven times, but he gets back up every time. coming back to the Lord, the perfect number of the Lord. It says, wisdom has hewn out its pillars, seven pillars in the house of the Lord. There's always a pillar, the wisdom of the word of the Lord, to grab your hold of and get forgiven and rise back up again. That's what I think. And I believe the Lord wants to empower us to walk uprightly so he can release all sorts of things to us. Now listen to me. I can't prove this 100%. Well, I could go 98 if I took 10 more minutes, but part of what we're supposed to have are things that we didn't get. Like Jacob. For it took him 20 years to get what was rightfully his. God already gave it. He said, this is the girl you're supposed to marry, you know. And of course they slipped Leah in, and another 7 years. And then, well, hey, you've got all these sheep, you know. You've got to work that off. And he took the sticks, you know, and striped, spotted, speckled, and black sheep came from them. And Laban, the boss, says, I only want the purebreds, the white ones. And so the animals reproduced the speckled and black sheep, and he got loaded because they were all his. He'd already given them to him. Worked out pretty good, but it took it 20 years. He was missing his reward. He was missing what was supposed to be his, and he didn't get it all till the 20th year passed. I'm just saying, I think some of the things that you believing for, looking for, wanting for, may have been things that you got Labanized on, where the enemy changed the protocol 10 different times. Deception, manipulation, those kind of things. And I want to pray over us before I quit. What if the Lord's got stuff he wants that you've never seen, never thought of? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has stored up for those who love him, right? But what if he's released some things and we didn't get them? Then he can restore what the ears of the cankerworm and the palmer worm and the locust have eaten. See, I think that brings more things into balance. I think vision is increased by balance, and balance is increased by vision. And I think he wants both. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you, Lord, that your name means healing. Your word declares healing. Your character proclaims healing. You are the healer of broken hearts, broken minds, broken bodies, broken relationships. We ask, Lord, for you to come and bring restoration in all of those ways. Here, as we approach the end of 2020, Lord, at the end of this a cycle of 20 years, would you come and restore to people that which has been rightfully theirs, like Jacob, and they would get everything that you had marked down for them, and it would become theirs in fullness. Their reward brought into fullness. Thank you, Lord. And Father, now what we want to come to you and say, we're almost at the end of the year. I know you don't use calendars, but you know that we do. And I'm asking, Lord, for you to usher in a year of bounty, usher in a year of grace and glory. That's what the verse said, that he gives us grace and glory. And Lord, we pray for a year where you feel absolutely, totally unhindered and totally free to release everything to those who are walking uprightly. Lord, we bring Psalm 84 to bear and ask, Lord, that things that we've missed or lost or somehow did not lay hold of, things you've already released, we want to say yes and lay hold of them. And Lord, we want to walk in a way where our countenance says, you can tell these people have been with Jesus. We put that in your hands, Lord. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.